following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning we are continuing our study through Paul's letter to his friends in Ephesus. And this morning what I want to talk to you about is keeping your balance. Keeping your balance. And so let's stand together, open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to actually start reading at verse 14, and I invite you to read out loud with me if you got your Bible there. And if not, just listen carefully. And we're starting at 14 because that is going to kind of come in a very strong way into what we're talking about this morning on how you keep your balance. So let's read from 14 down to verse 21. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, I know that there are men here that are saying, "Pastor Bill, just keep reading. Read verse 22. Go ahead, read verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands." We're going to get to that next week. And it doesn't mean necessarily what you think it means, brothers, especially when you see what God has to say to you. But let's read the last verse, verse 21, one more time. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the honesty and really sometimes the courage of those who wrote these words down, the courage to write them and to circulate them to people who were just like us, Lord. So we just pray that as we open our hearts and we've opened our Bibles, Lord, that you would pour down into us your truth. And you'd find receptive hearts as we listen to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, you've heard it before, and you know it's true, that life is certainly a balancing act. And one of the sad realities, now, I always tell people, I'm getting older, but I'm not, I absolutely refuse to get old. But one of the realities of, can I put it more gently? One of the realities of becoming more mature in life, you know, aging a little bit, is that you really have to be careful about your balance and your equilibrium. You could fall without getting pushed. How many of you know that's true? And so you got to be careful that you stay on your feet. And Paul, at this point in his letter, is actually saying exactly that to his people. He's saying, keep your balance and stay on your feet. And everything he's going to say from this point on in his letter is in the context of relationship with one another. Let me show you very quickly what I'm talking about. The balancing points that he's going to touch on are these. Our church family, we're going to talk about that today, how that plays into us keeping our balance in a world that's out of balance. The second one is husbands and wives, and we'll dig into that as we get into two different studies that have to do with that. And then the father and child relationship. And the balance there in nurturing children and obeying parents and all of that is critical in keeping our balance. The master-servant relationship. We don't have that so much today in our culture, but you still have employee and employer relationships. And that's part of the way that you walk and keep balance in a world like ours today. And this is your least favorite relationship, isn't it? But you have it. You have a very, very literal adversary that wants to do anything but keep you on your feet. Now, most of those other relationships, hopefully we're helping each other keep balance. But your enemy, the Bible calls him the devil or Satan, he does not want you to keep your balance. And so it's very important to know how you relate in that relationship, that adversarial relationship. But like I said, we'll get to that when we get to that. But I'll tell you this one thing, that if you lose your balance in any one of those categories, any one of them, you're going to feel it. And it won't just affect that particular area of your life. It kind of bleeds over into all kinds of areas. Now, I don't know why. Maybe I'm a more visual person, and I know a lot of you are as well. But when I think of balance, there's pictures that come to my mind. How many of you remember, and I guess I could say, how many of you are mature enough to remember the Ed Sullivan Show? And you actually watched the Ed Sullivan Show, not on a rerun, not on a videotape. You had to be up to watch it. Then you might have seen this guy, Eric Brenn. He was a plate spinner. And I actually went and I watched the 3.5 or 4 minute video that this came out of. And it was incredible watching him keep all those bowls spinning, all the plates spinning and other stuff. And I remember as a kid thinking, Daddy, I want to be a plate spinner when I grow up. And I don't know if he nudged me away from that, but I'm kind of glad I became something else but a plate spinner. But don't you ever feel like life is like that? Just trying to keep all the plates spinning in your life? Because nobody does just one thing in life. You've got so many categories that you have to keep balanced. I also think about, and by the way, they're still around, plate spinners, huge troops of them. But I think about these guys, the tightrope walkers. How many of you remember this guy back in 1974, right before he got arrested? He had stretched the cable between the two towers of the World Trade Center, and he walked across. Anybody remember that? Remember when that hit the news and there was a documentary on him as well? Did any of you remember this? He got almost to the other side, and the police were waiting, and he knew he was going to be arrested. You remember what he did? He said, well, come and get me. Come on out here and get me. There were no takers. Nobody wanted to go out there and get him. But I feel a lot of times that really is what life is like. You're walking the tightrope, fighting for your balance. Nowadays, it's the slack line. Now, those guys have a tether on them. See the rope going down to the strap that he's walking across? That is actually a photo. Who in their right mind would do something like that? But she did, and she made it. Let me show you what I think we look like as a church in the culture that we live in. I think that really depicts any group of God's people. We're all trying to keep balance. We're all trying to keep our heads up. And maybe your head above water, whichever metaphor you want to use on that. But it's so helpful to have what Paul has put before us on this, on the page that you have open for you today. Because what he's going to do as he moves to talking to us about our ability to help each other stay balanced, he has some very, very important basics of balance that I think are going to help all of us today. And it starts there in verse 15. So follow along with me as we walk our way through this passage today. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, I know a lot of translations have changed that word circumspectly to carefully or to just walk wisely. And all of that really works. But I think it's a little mistake lifting out the word circumspect. Or circumspectly, because it is such a descriptive word. And we're going to look at it in just a second. But the first basics of balance is this: walk carefully. Look around you as you walk. Here's what I mean. The word circumspect is made of two different words that come out of Latin. Circum, which means around, like you circumnavigate the circumference of a circle. It's around and then spec. How many of you got your glasses? Anybody wear glasses? Also known as specs. And so the word circum is around, and spec just means to look. And so Paul is just saying what mama told you, what daddy told you. When you come to a street and you want to cross a street, what do they always tell us to do? Look what? You don't look both ways anymore, do you? Because you know better than that. You don't have to look both ways. You come out here and you cross Edinger Avenue and you just have to look to your left. Because there's nobody coming from the right on a divided road like that, is there? Well, let me tell you something. It happened in Australia, and I had been told, and all the Americans that were with me, our mamas, you know, look both ways, but we don't do that anymore. You look in the direction the traffic is coming from. We were downtown in Melbourne with a team that we'd taken over for ministry, and we found this church. And the name of the church, the name above the gateway that took you into the church was Welsh Church. I thought, oh my goodness, this is a perfect opportunity for a photograph. I can send it back to our supporters in the States, and look how quickly we planted a church here in Melbourne. And yes, we named it after ourselves. So I stood under the gate, and Joy was with me, and my friend, I think it was Terry Lebo, who pastors out in Fontana. He took his camera and he looked what he thought was the right direction. And he stepped out into the street until a horn on a truck barreling towards him told him, "Get out of the way, stupid man from America." And he got out of the way. You look both ways. That's the idea with circumspect. Not just right and left, but you look all the way around as you walk. Very, very, very important. Or when you're backing up. Man, I had a moment out here years ago when I was leaving the church on a Saturday night, and I went out to jump in my truck, and I backed up, and I did not look behind me. And it wasn't a car that was behind me. Well, there was a car, but between my bumper and the bumper of that car was an elderly woman in the fellowship pier. And she was putting her walker into the trunk of her car. And I saw her just in time. I slammed on the brakes, and her eyes got as big as those spinning plates you just saw. And she, you could just see her take a deep breath, and I freaked. I got out of my truck, and I said, "Eileen, I am so sorry." She said, "Be careful, Pastor Bill." I asked her last night, she's always here Saturday nights. I said, "How close did I come to you?" She said, "That close. You almost did me." Why? Because I wasn't being circumspect. I wasn't walking, driving circumspectly. It is just so easy to get distracted, isn't it? And Paul is saying this, walking circumspectly, it has the idea of keeping all of those plates spinning. It has the idea of walking as carefully through life as you would walk through your kitchen if you had just dropped a plate on a tile floor and it shattered into 1,000 pieces and you're barefoot. You would walk circumspectly. As circumspectly as walking down those tiny trails into the Grand Canyon at dusk. And if you get off the trail, you plummet to your death. He's saying, walk carefully. He's saying, just be careful. I told you a little bit on the visual side, and I don't know why this one came to mind for me when I think about walking circumspectly. But it's Indiana Jones in the snake pit. Do you remember that? When he comes, they open it up, and he sees the snakes just crawling all over. He said, "Ugh, snakes. I hate snakes. Why does it have to be snakes?" And then as he made his way across that snake-infested floor with his torch, it just explodes in my mind. But circumspect has that idea of keeping all those things in balance. You cannot ignore any category of life. Sorry, but if you're going to stay on your feet, you cannot ignore that. You've got to keep your guard up. It's so easy, like I said, to get distracted. Get distracted, you lose stuff, like your journal, like your Bible study journal. We found this. It was in Lost and Found, and we searched it to see if we could find out who does it belong to. We find a Bible. We look for a name. There's no name in here. It kind of looks like a woman's journal when there's puppy dogs, on the front of it, and there's lots of hearts on the inside, but I thought that the writing looked a little bit like a man's writing. And so, we flipped through, and it turns out it's a she, by the way. She took notes on Marty, his message to the boomers and beyond, and took notes on Jeff. And look at this, she took notes on me. And so I said, "Oh, I wonder if she got what I was tossing. I wonder if she caught what I taught." And it was September 10, 2017. It says, "Pastor Bill," and it says, number one, "God is faithful." I remember this message. God is faithful. Number two, take responsibility for your spiritual growth. Number three, guard your heart. Filter your mind against things like disappointment. She's written disappointment there. And then she's written time point and test and a point and part and pain and pat and taint and paint. I'm thinking, I didn't say any of that. I didn't say anything like that. You know what it is? She was playing Boggle. How many words can I get out of disappointment? Somehow she got distracted while I was preaching, and she went and started. You know what I love about that? I do that all the time when somebody's teaching. I just get distracted. Now she got back on track, and it's remember where your home is. She came up after the 7:30 service this morning. She said, can I see that journal? And she said, "What do you mean I write like a man? I'm not a man, but..." So now I have to return the puppy dogs to her, and I won't tell you who she is, but we all get distracted, and it's dangerous when you get distracted. Circumspect, it has the idea, some Christians don't like this word, and I don't know why, it's just a great word. Walking circumspectly has the idea of walking with a sort of a holistic view on your life. Holistic has nothing to do with spirituality, not necessarily. Holistic has to do with keeping your eyes on all the moving parts of, it might be a piece of machinery, it might be your own life. It's attention to all the related parts of any kind of system. Holistic approach to building a building like this. Now, the original building, there wasn't too much art involved in this building. It was just a typical great big box. When we bought it and the city said, you got to beautify it, we got a hold of an architect who had a real eye for art and beauty and architecture. But he also holistically realized we have to make sure the structure is sound. We have to put the plumbing here and the electrical here and the air conditioning here. And all of those parts had to work in balance with one another. And by the way, we are about to remove three posts, three very large columns that are out there. Kind of as you walk out of the cafe, as those rolling doors go up, you walk out of the cafe onto the patio out there because they're blocking the view from inside the patio. So we decided we have to do that. Well, we got a hold of an engineer and they said, yes, you can do that, but you have to fortify the overhang to make sure that it stays up. Aren't you glad we didn't just call the local bulldozer guy and say, just knock those things out of there for us? No, you have to live holistically. You have to think about how one thing affects the other when it comes to your life. Just your physical life, okay? Forget the spiritual for a moment. If you want to be healthy, there's three pillars of health. Your diet, your exercise, and what else? Sleep, rest. If you don't get enough rest, you're hurting yourself. How do I know that? Because I've done that to myself, probably most of my life. And right now, I am so thankful that God has my attention on that. And I got to thinking about how God so wisely built the world that we live in, the solar system that we're a part of. Do you know how easy it would have been for God to put a star, a sun, on both sides of the earth? He could have done that and not given us any nighttime in which to rest. And what would we do? Most of us would just stay up. We wouldn't get the rest that we need. Think about life before electricity. But what did people do? Well, they got up when the sun came up and maybe a little bit earlier. And they got out, got into their day, and they did their work, and they came home, and they prepared dinner. When they cleaned up after dinner, they turned on the home entertainment system, better known as children. And they laughed with their kids. And they nurtured their children. And maybe there was some music. Maybe Papa grabbed a fiddle or something like that. But they made some music. They put the kids to bed. And you went to bed. And you slept. What a great rhythm for the day. God worked the opportunity for rest into our lives. And not only that, when he began to speak to us and said, write this down. In the first 10 statements, he said, take a day off. Don't work. Take a day out of seven and just stop your work. And rest. And then he said to his people, Israel, he said, I want you to take a week off in the autumn. I want you to take a week off in the spring and several other days in between. And just don't do any ordinary work. And just rest. And we violate it to our own hurt. I violate that to my own hurt. And I am learning. I am determined to learn to rest when I need to rest. Pray for me in that because I don't do that well. And then there's the other areas of your life, obviously, the relationships of family and friends, the social, the spiritual, more than anything else. But Paul says this, if you don't walk circumspectly, holistically, making sure that all those important segments of your life are in balance, he says, you're foolish. He said, don't be foolish, but be wise and walk circumspectly and guard that resting time and guard that time in the Word of God. And think about it. The three parts of you, your body, your soul, your spirit, you've got to balance all of them. You can't just take care of the body. You have to take care of the social side and the spiritual side of you as well. So Paul says to us, walk circumspectly and be wise about it. Then in verse 16, he says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Put it in the context of the sentence. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He said, I know you Ephesians, you live in a tough time and a tough place. And there's all kinds of just darkness around you. And so he says, redeem your time. Look up here for a second. You have as much time as anybody else does in your day. And none of us ever get to take one day over again. How many of you, if you could, you would? If you could live, let's say, if you could live 3 days over in your life, which ones would they be? Now, don't tell me, just think it out. You'd probably go back and live a wonderful day over again. You'd probably go back and live a terrible day over again, and I'm not sure what you'd do with the third one. But most of us would like to get a do-over in a lot of moments of our life, and we never get to do that. When it says redeem the time, buy back the time, it's not saying go back and do it again. We never, like in football or basketball, God never puts a few seconds back on the clock so we can try it again. What Paul is saying when he says redeem the time because the days are evil, and I love the way that it's put in this one passage. We're going to go to Galatians in a second. But in the same verse in the New Living Translation says, just make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The only place that I will ever get to pass out a saturate pack with the gospel in it to any of my neighbors or friends is right here. In the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be any need for the preaching of the gospel. All those days are over. The only place I get to serve Jesus in this way, redemptively, reaching out to hurting people, broken people, lost people that are just like me, is right here. And right now, I get to do that in Huntington Beach. Juliet gets to go do that in Guatemala. You get to do that in your zip code. I get to do that in mine, but I get to do that here. And what Paul is insisting is that as we walk circumspectly, that we make sure that we use our time wisely. Look back in Galatians chapter 3. Just for a second. Just turn back 3-4 pages in your Bible. And I want you to see the word redeem in this beautiful context here. When Paul speaks to his friends in Galatia, which is not far from Ephesus, in verse 13 he says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's how he saved you. He took the curse or the wrath, the punishment that we all deserve for our sin. And Christ redeemed us by doing that, purchasing us out of our bondage, having become a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Now turn one page and look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, that's Mary, born under the law, that means he was Jewish, in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It is such a beautiful scene there. And this makes it so clear what the word redemption even means. It means to purchase back. And I love the way one writer put it. He said, redemption means that God took you off the market. You're not for sale anymore. You're not for sale to the highest bidder because the highest bidder already bought you. Christ, who paid the highest price anyone ever paid for anything, is the price he paid for you. He's taken you off the market. And so in that same idea, Paul says to his friends in Ephesus, take your time off the open market, and you decide what you will wisely do in investing your life to serve the living God here as long as you live here. And I love that because I know there's all kinds of people that have schemes on our time. And I know the enemy wants to worm his way or snake his way in to using my time and filling up my schedule with things that don't belong on my schedule. And so Paul says, you got to take control of that precious time of yours. You have to be the one that decides what you will do with the time that you've been given and make sure that you use it for the glory of God. It's the only place that you'll get to do that is right here. He said, use it wisely. The third thing is this. Look down in verse 17. We'll move through these quickly. He says, therefore, do not be unwise. He cannot get off the wisdom thing, can he? He's been on the light and the dark thing and the love and the hate thing. And now he's on this. He says, therefore, I want you to be wise instead of foolish. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, this is something that hits every single one of us. Paul is saying, discover God's will for your life. You know what you're going to have to do that? You're going to have to concentrate. I like to put it this way. You're going to have to wrap your head around this with focus, with concentration, and not letting go. With all the other things you have to do in life, he's saying concentrate and focus on this. All success is really the result of concentration. I can tell you this about you. You're good at something. Every one of you. Let me see the hands of those that are, you would say you're adequate or better at sports, some sport. Let me see the hands of the athletes. How many of you are adequate or better at math? How many of you hate math with a passion, but, okay. How many of you are good at eating? Is there anybody in here that's good or adequate at eating? You know why? Because you practice it. You focused on it. If you're good at anything, Joy and I went to a concert last Sunday night. We went to a beautiful wedding up at the Arboretum. A young lady, Emma Waisaki, is no longer Emma Waisaki. She is still Emma, but she's a married woman now to Scheller Bates. So she's Mrs. Bates. Anyway, we went to a beautiful wedding, and then we went down the street to a concert. And the artist's name is, some of you have heard of him, Otmar Liebert. And he's an amazing flamenco, sort of modern flamenco guitar player. And oh, I watched him play. These three guys, they walk out on stage. He doesn't say one word for 40 minutes. There's no introduction. And now, ladies and gentlemen, welcome Otmar Liebert. Nothing like that. Three guys just walk out about like this, and they just look. And he stops, and he sits down in a chair that looks like one of these chairs, puts his foot up on the little footrest that, you know, the classical guitarists use. And then his bass player is over here, and he stood just like this for an hour and a half, and the drummer's on the other side. I leaned over to Joy, and I said, these guys are so, I mean, they're so peaceful. None of them are going to have to change their T-shirt after this show. I'm sure they just, but it was such beautiful music. But, you know, you know the flamenco thing that they do where it's just like, and I went home and I tried it. There isn't any way in the world I can do that now. But if I apply myself and get some instruction, I might be able to do a tiny bit of that. I don't know if I have time in my life to ever become as good as that. But you're good at something because you focused, because you concentrated. And Paul says, concentrate on this and focus on this and discover the will of God for your life. Let me give you 3 points on that, okay? Jot them down if you want to. One of the smartest things you can do if you want to discover the will of God for your life is to follow wise people and seek counsel. If there's somebody that you know that, man, it's so obvious they're doing what God has called them to do, sit down with them and say, how did you discern God's will for your life? How did you fall into or get into this profession or this ministry? God has a will for your life. Maybe talk to somebody who's discovered what it is for them and ask them how they got there. Second thing is this, patiently wait on the Lord. Don't just run off and think, I got it. I know exactly what it is. But wait on the Lord. Talk to him about it. And of course, weigh the options, but wait on him for that right thing. We were at Joy and I went to dinner the other night in Long Beach, and we sat down in this restaurant, and the waitress was making her way over. It's a place called Open Sesame, cool little restaurant down on 2nd Street. And she went to the table right beside us, and she said to the couple sitting there, hey, oh, and I'm getting married this Saturday. And evidently they knew her, but they must have been regulars. And they just celebrated with her. She said, yeah, I had to go through a lot of wrong guys to find the right guy to marry. You know, and that might be sad, but you know what's cool about that? She waited to marry until she found what? Mr. Right. And so you wait on the Lord. Third thing is this, and with this one, I want you to turn to Psalm 19. We're going to read a couple of verses there. Psalm 19, oh man, written by David. Obviously, one of your favorite songwriters in the whole world, I'm sure. But David says this in Psalm 19. We're not going to read the whole thing word for word, but I love the way he starts. He says, God, you speak to me in everything you made. He said, the heavens, they declare your glory. The firmament, it speaks to me about your handiwork. Day and night are talking to me, and night to night it reveals knowledge. He said, my ears are open, God, to hear what you have to say to me. And then down here in verse 7, this is what I want to focus there. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Where did David turn to find direction in his life and wisdom? He turned to the Word of God. He said, Lord, it's your law that's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightens the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every one of those words, you know what they are? They're another way of saying the Scriptures. The law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments, His judgments. If God has a judgment on something, His opinion is right. It always is. And so David says, God, I thank you for the way that you teach me through your word. Now listen to what he says. He puts this value. I love the price tag he puts on the word of God. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, or yes, than much fine gold. David had a ton of fine gold. But he says, if you put the pile of gold there and the truth of God here, I would let the pile of gold be nothing but a pile to me. And I would take the wisdom of God's word every single time. He says, it's even sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And by them, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. Now look at verse 12 and 13. He says, who can understand his errors? David is saying, I don't understand why I make the mistakes that I do. I don't understand why I keep getting in trouble. I don't understand even my own errors. Who can understand their errors? He says, cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Oh, David had a catalog of presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sin. He looks over the balcony. He sees a beautiful lady and he presumes she's mine. Time and time again in his life, presumptuous sins just nearly sank his ship. But he said, God, keep me out of that trouble. Keep me out of secret sins. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Read verse 14 with me if you've got it there. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Where did he get his wisdom? What was he meditating on? The same pages you have open on your lap today. He said, I am going to keep myself in your word. Christians, listen. And even if you're not a Christian yet, you'll find the wisdom you've been looking for right here in the word of God. Get into it. Get a chunk of it into you every day. Read it. Think about it. Do what my bride loves to do. She loves to sit down in the morning. She opens her journal and she just writes scripture. Just scripture, no, not even any comment on it. Just writes the word of God into her journal, looking at it, thinking about it, writing it while she does it. And you'll be a wise person. So he says, find out what the will of God is for you. You'll find it in his word. You'll find it through wise counsel. And you'll find it as you wait patiently on the Lord. Now look down at verse 18. We'll keep moving here. Back in Ephesians. Please. And Paul says this. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's got to be one or two people in here saying, wow, thank God he didn't say don't be filled with beer. He just said wine. He just said wine. He didn't say whiskey. He didn't say vodka. He didn't say schnapps. Nothing like that. He just said, didn't even say wine coolers. He just said wine. You know, the point here is this. It's a category. He says, don't allow yourself to be controlled, can I put it like this? By any controlling substance. Don't let it take over your life. Why? It will. It will. It won't just take over an evening. It will eventually take over your life. And you'll be somebody who's begging for freedom. And Paul says, don't allow yourself to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know you can make a case. You can make a case for the idea that the Bible doesn't say you can never have a sip. And I would agree with that, but let me tell you something. I can't. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I know what it did to me. And I don't ever want to go back to that. I don't ever want to be a man who is in bondage to a controlling substance like that. But don't talk to me about coffee. Please, please don't talk to me about that keeps me alert when I drive, but that's my excuse. I don't know what yours is, but no, all joking aside, Paul is saying, do you know what happens to you when you give yourself to drunkenness? He says, you dissipate. I kind of regret that some translations have lifted the word dissipate out of there. He says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Let me show this to you. Dissipation really means wasting away. It means evaporate. How many of you have lived here long enough to experience June gloom? You wake up in the morning and it's just gray. And it's all through June, starts in May now, and most of it was going all the way through the summer, really, so far. But it's exactly the picture. He said, when you give yourself to drink, and you give yourself to drunkenness, you will dissipate. You will waste away. You will evaporate. Something of your strength, it goes when the drink comes. We have a choice, Paul says. You have a choice to be filled with the Spirit of God or with the bottled spirits, I guess you could say. It's a choice before all of us. Either be drunk with wine or be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with wine is to be controlled by that bottle or that flask or whatever the conveying system happens to be, the delivery system. Whether it's rolled up in little papers, which took over my life for a long time, as well as a young man. The liquid that just drains away the resistance, and you do things and say things you would never say any other time, and your resistance is just gone. He says, don't be controlled by that, but be controlled, filled with the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Literally, he's saying, be filled up with something that won't dissipate you, won't cause you to evaporate. It will enrich you and empower you. He is talking about being sober-minded, but listen to me carefully for a second. Sober-minded doesn't mean boring. Sober-minded doesn't mean somber. I know a lot of somber Christians that don't exhibit a lot of what the Bible tells us is the result of the Spirit of God being in you, and that's joy is one of them, and peace. It's sober-mindedness, but it's not necessarily this somberness of life. You could really say to be full of the Spirit leaves you spirited. It leaves you more alive than you could ever be. Well, how do you get filled? You ask? Well, that's what you do. You just ask. Hey, here's what Jesus said. He's got all these people sitting around listening to him teach, many more than are in here right now. And he says to all of these people, he says this, if you then being evil, no, wait a minute, Jesus, they're listening to you. And you just called them a name? No, he's just described their condition. They're held in sin at that point. But he said, even though you are lost, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children on their birthdays and Christmas. And just because it's Tuesday, you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to be controlled with the Spirit, by the Spirit of God? Ask Him. He's ready to fill you. And then get ready to be used by Him. Get ready to respond to the Spirit of God that lives in you. Well, let me ask you, what do you think it would look like if you were filled with the Spirit? What does it look like? Maybe not like that. I don't know. But you know what it will look like is this. Our pastor of the children here, Jonathan Trask, he is relentless on this. He will not let this go as the vision, and I'm so thankful, the vision for our youth ministry. It's this, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it looks like if the Spirit is controlling you. Let's read it together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, I want you to look at that list and pick out one that you would say, I could use a lot more of that in my life, okay? On the count of three, we're all going to shout them out. You ready? Ready? One, two, three. Joy. Joy. The last service, there was a couple sitting up here close to the front, and I turned around when everybody shouted out theirs, and they both, as soon as they shouted out, they looked at one another like, are you kidding me? Really that? I need all those. Anybody else need all those in my life? And I want those all to be growing in me. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. So the question is, what are you full of? That might not be the best way to put that question, but but literally, what fills you? You know, I'll be able to tell if I'm around you the next time you get bumped. Because when you get bumped, whatever's in you comes splashing out of you. Next time you get cut off in traffic, that's part of what's filling you. It might not be all that fills you. Joy and I went to LAX to pick up our daughter, Starlin, who was coming back from a trip the other day. And while we're waiting for her to come out, somebody got cut off, you know, there in the drive-thru. And the person that got cut off just laid on that horn for 30, 45 seconds, just, and Joy said, "Bill, stop it." No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me that time, at least. It wasn't me. But I said, "Really? You get bumped and then what's in you will come out." And so be filled with the Spirit. What are you full of? You're full of something. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul makes it clear it is a choice. By the way, this is not what happens at salvation. What happens at salvation is when you say, "Jesus, be merciful to me. Thank you for dying for me. Take my life. I give it to you, Lord. Help me to live for you." The Spirit of God that was moving you towards Christ now moves into you, and He's there to stay. This is talking about every day getting up and saying, "God, fill me today. Fill me with your Spirit. And I'll fill myself with your word, Lord. You fill me with your Spirit and use me somehow to accomplish your purposes this day," every single day. Well, then Paul tells us what the Spirit not just looks like. Next couple of verses, look at this. He tells us what the Spirit sounds like when He's filling us. He says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Man, I love this one. He says, the next thing on this whole journey of discovering what these basics of balance are, he said, "Sing, sing, sing. Take music and lift it to God. Take great music." And he says, what kind of music? He said, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. Into the Colossians, who were just up the track from the Ephesians, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He said, embed your songs with the truth of Scripture, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. Some of you have read that before and you've wondered, what's the difference between those three? Here's what I think it is. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. The psalms are just the 150 psalms that are in your Bible. He said, start there, sing those, sing the songs of Scripture, the music, the playlist of the Bible. And then the hymns are the songs that we write. I know most of you would think that hymns are like "Amazing Grace" and how great thou art. They had to be written at least 150 years ago. That's not at all what the hymns are. The hymns are just songs that we've written that don't happen to be in the Bible, but they're still biblical. So important that we sing the truth of God. And then, so what in the world then would the spiritual songs be? Here's what I believe they are. The spiritual songs are spontaneous songs, or they happen to maybe correlate with what Paul talked about to the Corinthians and other churches. It has to do with singing in an unknown language, a language that you've never studied. It's just an utterance that you allow to come out of your lips. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, I'm leaving here now. They're going to start talking about that stuff. Don't be afraid of what you don't understand. If you need some explanation on what the gift of speaking in tongues is, or singing in tongues, or praying in tongues, we can talk about that. But Paul also said, don't let this dominate the church and just turn into something that scares people away. But I think the spontaneous songs are what Paul described when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, I will pray with the understanding, in other words, the Greek that I understand, and I'll pray with the Spirit that you won't understand, so I'll do that when I'm alone. He said, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. I'll use it in both ways. When I come to the end of what I can say to God in English, my native tongue, I don't know enough in any other language to say more than dos tacos, por favor. I really don't. That's about all I know. But if I run out of English words, you won't hear me do it. I'll just begin to speak to God in just a flow of syllables with my heart focused on Him and the issue that might be before me. And I know some of you think, yeah, but I don't sing well. Let me see the hands of those who don't sing well. Well, then the Bible says you can groan. It says He interprets even the groanings that can't be articulated, that can't be groaned, that can't be uttered. Maybe some of you can growl in the Spirit. I don't know. Something that Joy has done for years and years. We'll be driving along or just sitting at home doing something, and I start to hear melodies come from her. not even with words, just melodies. And she's just, I personally think she's humming in the spirit. I don't know, but she's just making up melodies that aren't a song that I've never heard before. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it probably ministers peace to her heart as well. But if you think, I'm just not a great singer, you still have a need to praise God, to lift up your gratitude and your love to Him. Make the choice to rejoice. You got to see this. I know we're running out of time, and I'm sorry. But let me show you what some of the guys from the early church, and I'm not saying the 7:30 service here on Sunday morning, but the first century church, what they said about music. His name is Jerome, and he was 345 to 420. He looks like he could be a little bit happier than that. I'm not sure he always wore that face, but he said, "Our hymns declare the strength and the majesty of God. They express gratitude for His benefits and deeds. These songs help us express our meaning more plainly for the benefit of simple folk." And what he means there is a lot of the people he ministered to were illiterate, but they could take the truth of Scripture, put it in a song, and you remember it. How many of you remember something from your childhood because you sang it? A, B, C, D, E, F. That's the only way I learned my alphabet, is because they put it in music. John Chrysostom, I love this. He said, "Do you wish to be happy? Do you want to know how to spend the day truly blessed? I offer you a drink that is spiritual. This is not a drink for drunkenness. This does not cause us to babble. It does not disturb our vision." Here's what he says. Here it is. Learn to sing the Psalms, and then you will see the pleasure. You'll see pleasure indeed. Those who learn to sing the Psalms are easily filled with the Spirit. But if you sing only the devil's songs, you will find yourself filled with an unclean spirit. Just your spirit itself will just be cluttered and unclean. Now, Martin Luther, a little bit happier expression on his face, but he said, "I have no use for cranks who despise music, because it is the gift of God. Music drives away the devil and makes people joyful. They forget thereby all wrath and chastity, arrogance, and the like. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor." Listen to this one. "A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper, indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being." That's a little harsh, Martin. Go sing a song and get yourself happy there for a moment. He said, "He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs." "The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of men. Thus it drives out the devil, makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices." And he says, "After theology, again, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor." So he says, Paul says, so sing, sing, sing. And then the next one, look at verse 20. I'm just about done. He said, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it just a lot better to be a grateful person than a grumbler? To sing, sing, sing. When I went to visit Jim Glenn and Janet, just before Jim passed away, we did his memorial service yesterday. I went into their house, and the hospital bed was in the living room, and I brought my guitar, and I sat on the couch, and I just started to play some very familiar worship songs and hymns, and I will never forget this scene. As soon as I started singing, there was Jim, very, very weak at that point, and I don't know that I heard his voice. His lips would move, but his hands just went straight up off that bed. And he is reaching toward heaven. There's resilience in that man's spirit. And song was a part of what made him that way. Can I just tell you, follower of Jesus, sing, sing, sing your praises to God. Make up your own songs, some those spontaneous songs. You're driving down the road and it's a beautiful day and you see a gorgeous sunset. Then just sing, "Oh God, I thank you for the beautiful day, for a donkey like me." Whatever you want to say in there, but just sing your heart out to Him. Put praise on your lips to God. And then the very last thing, let's just take a second. Verse 21. Paul said this, "Submit to one another," submitting to one another in the fear of God. This isn't just for husbands and wives to submit to each other. It's not just for kids to submit to parents and employees to submit to employers or church members to submit to leadership. This is for all of us, including leaders, to submit to the congregation, the family of God. I love how one writer put it. Let there be no delusions of superiority in the family of God. That we bow to help each other. We prefer one another, taking care of one another, being on guard for one another, watching each other's back, calling each other out in love if we need that. And people have done that for me recently and cautioned me with words of just real concern in serving one another. So there you go. The basics of balance. Walk carefully. Take control of that precious time. Find out what God's will is for you. Ask Him to fill you with the Spirit and sing and be grateful to Him. And let's submit to one another in the fear of God, the love of God, and in the grace of God. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come back out. And as they come, I want to remind you where all of this whole thing starts. It starts in submission to God. If you're a person who at this point in your life, you would say, man, I've never surrendered my life to anybody. Your life begins when you submit it to God. Otherwise, you're built like Jesus said, on sand, shaky foundation. It starts when you submit to God and believe in Christ and allow His loving invasion of your life. He wants to be your loving Lord. He wants to be your faithful friend, who's even closer than a wonderful brother. That's who He is. That's who He wants to be to you. So, Father in heaven, thank You for drawing us to Yourself. Thank You for this family that we get to be a part of right here. And Lord, I pray for those that need to come in the door and need to just come to that place of a new life that can only be found in You, Lord, as they surrender to You. And so I just pray that You'd open their hearts, Father God, as You open the door of relationship to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. You know why? Well, because I'm done. But also because you sing better when you stand. And so we're going to sing this song. I'm going to give you my benediction right now and just say to you, may God bless you and be good to you and be gracious to you. May His light shine upon you. May you discover His will as you seek His face. And may you discover that He is that friend you've been looking for all your life. His grace and His peace upon you. Prayer team is going to be up here to pray with you after the service. Communion will be served by Charlie over in the prayer room. Otherwise, the Lord bless you, keep you. We'll see you Wednesday night for the Resonance Concert Series. God bless you. Let's sing.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.